Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then we're going to skip down to the end of the parable of the prodigal son. And this is the story of the older son in that story. You know the story about the prodigal son who goes off with his father's monies and his inheritance and blows it and then comes home and his father receives him back. And this is verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So here we are in our series, Served, and we're looking at Served Joyfully. Oops. Let's pray quickly and briefly and look at this passage together. Father God, I pray that you will be with us as we hear your word and that we will receive your word joyfully, even if we're feeling like we're grumpy or grumbling this morning. Please soften our hearts to hear your word and to be transformed by it. Amen. Well, I'm new to staff here at the moment, and in between getting access to the gold lounge and the keys to the executive bathrooms, didn't know there were executive bathrooms, did you? And the menu for the green room, which is pretty tasty, and the passcode for the secret underground car park, where there's acres of space that you can't park in while you park over in that desert over there. Did I say something wrong? Well, anyway, besides all that, Gemma has been getting me up to speed as to how things work here at North Coast Church. And since we're doing a series called Served, Gemma sent me some stats. The who, where, what of serving here at NCC. So let me show you some of those stats on the screen. Gemma wrote this email to me, we have about 300 volunteers at NCC in various serving roles. About 57% of members serve, 43% don't serve. I didn't say that. She didn't say that. I just said Amar. About 18% of our volunteers are not members. Good on ya. And as Gemma said, volunteers for North Coast Kids is our greatest area of need, particularly 8:30 a.m. And you know who your kids are. So there you are. That's it. Some stats on what's going on. But it's the stat that Gemma sent in the next email that was most interesting. I got this email. While you're at it, Steve, here's another list we have compiled as a staff. It's a list of those people at NCC who we think, as a staff, are serving joyfully, who are happy to serve and happy in how they serve others. And it's not percentages. She sent me a list of names, a list of names of people in this church, many in this building right now, who the staff say serve with a glad heart. And it's in alphabetical order, and I'll put it on the screen in a moment. And when you see your name, you get to stand up, okay? You're laughing. All right. Just kidding, just playing, right? Okay? As if anyone knows whether you're serving joyfully or not. And even if they did, whether they'd point it out. Problem is, though, someone does know whether you're serving joyfully or not, and they might be inclined to point it out to your heart this morning. For the Lord Jesus knows. The Lord Jesus knows not just that you serve. Hey, Jesus, can't you see all I'm doing for this church? Well, of course I can. But guess what, my son, my daughter? I can also see how you're serving, not just your actions, but your attitude. You see, no amount of teeth gritting, I've got the joy down, you know, is going to fool Jesus. It's not going to fool Jesus. He sees our attitudes, not just our actions. And today could be the day that he points it out in your heart, but today could also be the day that you start to feel the joy, not just of serving, but of salvation. And that leads to joy in serving, which we're going to look at in a minute. And this series, Served, has been leading up to the Advance Sunday next week, where we pitch the whole idea of what we're on about at NCC and what's the point of it all. But as I said, we didn't just call the series Serve, we called it Served because we think serving in church can be dangerous. Did you know that? And that's not just because you might spill coffee over someone or choke some of the kids playing chubby bunnies with the marshmallows in the kids' church, but because the wrong attitude can make you unhappy serving others, and that can be unhealthy for others as well. It will be of no advantage to them, as we will see. That's why we call this series Served with a capital red D at the end of it. We want you to know that we serve because we were first served by Jesus. In fact, that's everything in the Bible is we love because we were first loved by Jesus. We forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. It's always the second bit of it. It's always the therefore bit. Therefore, go and do this because God has done that for you. Week one, Jesus lovingly served us. So in response, we serve others lovingly. Week two, Jesus humbly served us. So in response, we serve others humbly. And week three today, Jesus joyfully served us. So in response, we serve others joyfully. To which you might say, Jesus, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, suffering the cross, lots of tears, where's the joy in that? But I want to show you first from the passages we have in front of us from Luke, but a little bit of a flyover through the New Testament, a bit of Old Testament story, that joy is central to who God is. That's why Psalm 16 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there is pleasure forevermore. Who would have thought in our modern culture that to think of the God of the Old Testament would be joy and pleasure? Because that's the opposite portrayal of God by our culture. He's always standing over us, ready to beat us with a big stick. But joy and pleasure. How God works in his world, how God feels about Jesus, how God feels when Jesus served us by saving us, is about joy. Because as we shall see in this passage, the opposite of joy in the Bible is not sorrow. It's not sorrow. Sorrow is not a sin. Otherwise, Jesus would not have been the man of sorrows. The opposite of joy in the Bible is grumbling. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you are not serving joyfully at North Coast, is it more likely that you are serving sorrowfully or grumpily?
More than my job's worth, you know.
And I want to suggest to you that if you are serving here with a grumbling attitude more often than not, then the antidote might not be, well, I'm just going to come off the service team for a while and look after my own self for a while because I need to self-care. The antidote might be, start to explore what it means to have been served by Jesus first. And served joyfully by Jesus, who it says, as we have heard twice today already, for the joy set before him endured the cross. And this will, I suggest, change and grow you as a follower of Jesus. Because here's the thing, Serving at North Coast isn't just a bunch of stuff you do. We see it as part of your maturing as a Christian. Serving is part of our discipleship pathway here. It is part of discipleship maturity and growth that we're building. We aren't just pushing service alone. We view it as a wider, broader pathway. Welcome lunch, life, essentials, gospel groups, growth groups. All are linked in to gospel maturity, as is serving. In fact, there's our first welcome lunch today after the 10:30 service. I'm going there because apparently I'm going to be welcomed, which is nice. And people here will be serving you if you're attending. And if they are doing it less than joyfully, then something has gone amiss in the discipleship process, hasn't it? And if you're coming to that lunch, you'd think there was something wrong if they said, oh, here's your sandwich, off you go, like the cafeteria lady at school, sniffing and tossing their heads at you. Something would be wrong. Think of it like this. In the Christian life, joy is the canary in the mine shaft. They used to, when they were mining coal back in the day, before all these safety things had happened and before they could measure the level of toxic gas electronically or whatever way they do it, they would bring small birds in cages down mine shafts. And when that bird keeled over, that was the first sign that something toxic was going on. And you had to get out. That bird was the most sensitive thing to something wrong. Joy is the canary in the mine shaft of the Christian life. If joy goes in you, or is absent or rare in church, or is rare in our service of others, something poisonous is around. And in order to ensure that doesn't happen here, in order to ensure the clear, fresh air of joy fills our spiritual lungs when we serve, I want you to consider this year's spiritual Uber Eats today, two takeaways delivered to you. Salvation gives birth to joy, and joy gives birth to service. Salvation gives birth to joy, and joy gives birth to service. Salvation gives birth to joy. Have a look at the reading with me in Luke 15, a famous first parable of three famous parables, lost sheep, lost coin, lost sons. A sheep is lost. 99 sheep are not enough for the owner. He must go and save that lost sheep. So he goes out into the open country, in other words, into danger, to find it. And what do we find? Well, what does he find? He finds the sheep. Verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. First of all, he rejoices. He puts that sheep around his shoulders and he's rejoicing that he has found it. But here's part of the other bit of rejoicing. He can't wait to get home to get everyone together to rejoice with him. Rejoice with me, he says. I have found it. Share my joy. Now, the great C.S. Lewis makes the point that our joy is only complete when we get to express it and share it with someone else. That is why we take so many selfies of, so many sunset shots and show them off, because we want people to see how great it is, and that's why we take so many selfies, isn't it? We want to share the joy of something with someone else. When a team wins a game, how bad is it in the English Premier League where they have to have fake noise in the stadiums because no one can go there? You score a goal and you go, you can't even razz the opposition up. You have to share it when something like that happens. And this man finds the sheep with joy and has to share it. And Jesus then goes on to say, and that is explicitly what heaven will be like. That is explicitly what heaven will be like. Just so I tell you, says Jesus, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It's a bit of a pointed jab at these people who are saying, you're meeting with those nasty people. Yes, they're the lost ones who need saving. And as you read the next two parables, that pattern is repeated. Lost coin, woman searches, sweeps, then finds, and then she says, rejoice with me, rejoice with me. I remember I have a very expensive fountain pen that I lost in the car. I could not find it. Well, I lost it somewhere, and I thought it was a 40th birthday present a year ago. No, longer than that. Hey, don't laugh too quickly. And my twin brother had bought it for me for my 40th birthday, and it was very expensive, and I could not tell him that I'd lost it. I just couldn't say, because it was just, I could have lost that. One day, my friend who was doing my mechanical repairs on my car sent me a photo of him standing holding up this, I found this expensive pen in your car while I'm servicing it. Did I tell my brother? I took a photo, I sent it, I found my pen.
He said, I didn't know you lost it, what's going on?
And I, don't worry about that, old grumble bum, you know. And these stories are great. She sweeps the place, finds the coin, rejoices, rejoice with me, and all is well and good. Except there's a fly in the ointment, isn't there? Because that's not really how those stories start. Look at the context of these parables. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They grumbled. Salvation, especially that of others who they thought were ill-deserving of such salvation, was not a joy to them. And if recognizing salvation leads to joy, then not recognizing it leads to grumbling. And not recognizing how great a salvation has been worked in your own life will lead you to grumbling, whatever you do, including serving here at North Coast. These people, these leaders of Israel, God's chosen people, those who've been redeemed from slavery in Egypt and brought through so many things and then brought through exile and then brought back to the nation of Israel, they did not get the extent to which God had first served them in saving them. And so when they saw God saving others, they were resentful. It did not fill them with joy. How can those people who've done nothing like I have, as good as I have, get that close to the top of the table? They grumbled. And it's when you look at the rest of the New Testament, you see how much salvation and joy are actually linked, and how much of a canary in the mine shaft it is for the Christian life. So you get a situation, say, in the book of 1 Peter, where bad things are happening to Christians around the world, where they are being scorned and persecuted for their faith. And Peter, the apostle, writes to them and says this: though you have not seen him, the Lord Jesus, you love him. And Peter had seen him and loved him, but these people hadn't seen him. But he said, you love him. Though you do not now see him, he hasn't come back yet, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Would your week this week be described as, how was your week this week? Well, I rejoiced with inexpressible joy. I could not even describe the level of joy that I had this week. Yeah. Going back after a holiday, wasn't exactly. Anyway, and the whole letter of Paul to the Philippians is marinated in the joy of salvation, despite tough times. There's Paul in prison for preaching the gospel, writing to the church in Philippi, and he writes stuff like this: rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Do everything, he says in Philippians 2, without grumbling or disputing, except for the things you want to grumble and dispute about. No, he doesn't say that. Do everything without grumbling or disputing. He says, not this, but that. Not this, but that. Now, our problem is that we live in such a grumbly and very rights-based culture in our society that we can explain away our grumbling quite easily and justify it. But the Bible does not justify grumbling for the people of God. It sees grumbling as a serious sin. so serious it can kill you. Now, no ambulance is going to rock up at your house when you're on the ground about to die and go, he's got a serious case of grumbling here, you know, get him to the ED. That's not what we mean. But it can kill you. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul warns the church not to behave like the children of Israel who were saved from slavery in Egypt by God. Magnificent salvation. They should have been full of joy. In fact, they were at the start when they came out of Egypt, but it didn't take them very long in the desert to start grumbling. Very short space of time, they forgot their amazing salvation. And Paul lists the naughty, naughty things they did. Idolatry, worshipping false gods. That's got to kill you. Sexual immorality, that's got to kill you. Testing God by disbelief, that's got to kill you. And guess what? It did. God killed lots of them for those grievous sins. And then Paul says this, nor grumble, don't grumble, he said, as some of them did and were slapped on the wrist, put in the naughty corner. That's only grumbling. Mustn't grumble, so go in the corner. No, were destroyed by the destroyer. That's huge. The sin of grumbling by Israel in the desert led to God destroying them. They had forgotten their salvation. Grumbling is a sin, and God takes it very seriously indeed. And grumbling is not just a sin, it's a sign. It's a sign that something toxic has happened. That there's poisonous gas of forgetfulness, that we have forgotten our salvation. And we want to pray every day, Lord, let me not forget your salvation. Let me not forget the man of sorrows who for the joy before him went to the cross, because that would sweep grumbling away with the fresh, sweet breezes of joyful remembrance of salvation. Grumbling fills the hole left by the absence of joy, the joy of your salvation. And what's more, your grumbling doesn't just cost you, it costs others, which is why we read these words in Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You would expect it to go, that would be no advantage to them, because God says, oh. No, that would be no advantage to you. Their grumbling attitude will leak into your life in imperceptible ways that you may not pick up at first, but it will set a tone for this place. The joyless toxic gas that they emit will kill everyone. And the only antidote is to remember the joy of your salvation and the Savior who joyful for the joy set before him endured the suffering of the cross. So whatever you want to sign up for this year, sign up to remembering the salvation that gives birth to joy. If you struggle to serve, start here. Start with remembering the salvation that gives birth to joy. Which brings me to the second point, that joy gives birth to service. Joy gives birth to service. You know what's interesting and devastating about the final parable? It's often called the story of the lost son or the prodigal son. It's the story of two lost sons, two lost brothers. It's this. The older brother's attitude towards his father, while he served him, or as it actually says, he slaved for him, was untested. His attitude was untested towards his father. He ticked all the boxes, he crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's, filled in all the application forms the correct way. He was untested until something went wrong. There was no clue beforehand that the older brother would react the way he did when the return of his younger brother was being celebrated. And how did he react? Well, this is the point of a parable in the New Testament by Jesus. Always look to the context. Why is Jesus saying this parable? And then look to the end to see what's the end point here, because that's probably the point of the parable. Look at the start, what's going on, and we know what's going on. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. How did the brother react? This parable ends unhappily, vexed, strange, and confusing, because the older brother hears the party, the joy of salvation, and his response is grumbling. And not just grumbling, deep, deep anger and bitterness and resentment. Deep anger towards his father. So you see, he may despise his profligate brother, but he holds deep anger towards the father. But he was angry, it says in verse 28, and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. All these years I have slaved for you, father." His answer reveals his motivation. The service. Slavery. Duty. Bitter duty. To see if I can get something, eke something out of this miser who just gave everything to that guy. Not joyful service. This is a transactional relationship. I put this in for you, I pull the lever, and I expect this to come out. Where is it? And if I get it, well and good. And if I don't, trouble. And here's the thing. So while he can pull the lever and it delivers, no one is any the wiser. No one can see his motivation. Until it all blurts out on the day that he feels slighted. Imagine the wounded heart of the father hearing that from his son. "All these years I have slaved for you, and you're a mean old man who's given me nothing." And what is the pained response of the father? "Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. I saved you. I rescued you. I made you a mighty nation, Israel." And Jesus comes and celebrates with the lost. And you're bitter. You're bitter. The older brother has lost sight of what it means to belong to the Father. The benefits, the privileges, the joy. Why do you serve here at North Coast? What is your motivation for serving? Does it spring from the joy of your salvation? Or is it a quid pro quo transactional relationship? I put A in, I get B out. God gives to me because I put in. Does it spring from freedom and joy, or from bondage and grumbling? Or do you primarily serve because this is a fairly big church by Perth standards and it's going places and you want in? Or do you primarily serve because you want to exhibit that particular gift you have that you would not otherwise be able to exhibit somewhere else? Do you primarily serve because you get to exercise a particular passion you have for something? Do you primarily serve because you think that your relationship with God is transactional? I do good by God, he does good by me. Here's how you'll know. Here's how you'll know. When it goes wrong. When it goes wrong. When the ministry you're involved in doesn't grow or it gets sidelined. When the gift you think you can offer isn't required the way you think it should be. And you have to do something lesser. When you don't get the praise you thought you might get for doing something because that other person did. You can serve without grumbling when it's going well. That's easy. And you can serve without great joy as well. But the only thing you'll know, the only time it will show, is when something goes wrong. Do you know what the first thing that will pop into your mind, if not your mouth, will be? All these years I've slaved for you. All these years. Whoops. We want you to sign up to serve here. The other 43% of you who haven't yet. But we want 100% of you to serve with the joy that comes from your salvation. A joy that recognizes how much God in Christ has served us, who were lost sheep, lost coins, and lost sons. Served because you have been first served joyfully by Jesus. But don't wait till then. If you've got mixed motives, start serving, because we can work with that by proclaiming the gospel to you week in, week out here, by in your gospel groups, in whatever group context you're in. We've all got mixed motives about everything. But we can shift our motives away from that dangerous, toxic place towards the safety of the joy of our salvation this year as we grow and learn about the goodness of Jesus and all the things that God has done for us. Don't wait until your motives are totally pure to sign up. Sign up anyway, and then we'll work on your motives. If grumbling is your way, sign up anyway, and then start to steep yourself in who Jesus is. Ask someone to help you with that. Another leader here, perhaps, a trusted friend, to help you grasp the joy of God's salvation in 2021. That will change your motives. That will keep you joyful when things don't go as you might have planned. That will keep you from grumbling and feeling transactional towards God and others. And there we have it. Salvation gives birth to joy. Joy gives birth to service. Next week, Advent Sunday. It's the final in our Served series when we tie this all together and we look at how God is going to direct us and lead us to seek out lost sheep, lost coins, and lost sons. And there could even be a lost son, coin, or sheep among us at the moment. May we be found by the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, which simultaneously wounds us and heals us. And I confess my own joylessness at times. We pray, Lord, that we would not be a joyless people, but we would soak ourselves in the joy of our salvation and serve others and you in love and joy because of all the great things you've done for us. May we be joyous, humble, and loving in our service. Amen.